We're in Galatians, if you can't remember from last week and the weeks prior to that. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 is where we're going to start. One of the things that we probably should mention before we get into the text, it's kind of an update, giving you a little bit of a review of what we've talked about before. The great question that is being presented in Galatians, there's actually two dilemmas. The first one, that's the overarching dilemma, is how do you live your life? How will you live your life? And the Judaizers, who were the group of folks that came in after Paul was in Galatia and he preached grace to them and salvation through faith by grace, or through faith, through grace by faith, and the Judaizers came in and tried to pervert the gospel that Paul had given, and they presented a dilemma or a choice. And the question that they presented was this: will you live under law and obedience to the law, or will you live life as a free-for-all where everything is permitted? See, what the Judaizers were trying to do was they were trying to create a false choice. Either you live by the law, which means that you obey it, or you live as a complete heathen and you have a free-for-all where everything is permitted. And what Paul is saying is that that's not the choice. The choice isn't between law and heathenism or sin and debauchery. There's a new choice, which is through grace and the cross and through Jesus Christ. So what we have here is the false dilemma, and then what Paul brings in as the real Christian choice that we must make. So Paul is clarifying and saying that the options presented are not actually the choice that must be made. The options that the Judaizers are presenting are not actual legitimate choices. It is God's plan that he leads us through liberty with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth as we get going in the last two chapters of Galatians. What does liberty mean? What is following his Holy Spirit? What does that mean? And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So we have heard Paul's arguments about how bad the Judaizers' options are. And now we will see what Paul is presenting as God's plan. Here's what God's plan really is. So the real choices are these. The real choice is this. We could try to follow God's laws, hoping that he continues to see us through the eyes of our own self-merit. This makes things fair if you think about it, because we all kind of have the same rules. There's one size fits all. The rules apply to everybody, and we're all guilty. So that's pretty fair if you think about it. We all have the same expectations. We are all complete failures under this system. And in this system, we generally get hung up on the details and begin to read into the rules. So this is the one side Paul is presenting, which is called the works, the law of Moses. At the end of this, in this system, we end up beginning to make our own interpretations of the laws and try to force others under our interpretations of the law, which is what the Pharisees were doing. It was funny because I got done last week and Mark comes up to me and Mark goes, well, you're forgetting that most legalistic things come out of people's interpretations of the law, and then they feel convicted to do it, and then they force other people to do the same thing, and they're not convicted to do it. And that's another part of legalism that makes it even worse. So it's not just trying to follow the laws, it's trying to follow other people's interpretations of the law that they force upon you. So that's a whole other aspect of it that I didn't mention, that Mark told me to mention it this week, so I'm going to. The alternative in Paul's dilemma to the law is Christian liberty. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you open up to Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that's where we will begin. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? So they started off well, and then they got derailed. The Christians in Galatia started well, and then they got derailed. They were easily enslaved again by the law. And you'll notice that one of the first attacks that Satan has on us when we first start to believe in Christ, when we first accept the liberty, the freedom, the relief of his grace, is Satan comes in and says, did you really? Because you still sin a whole lot, and you're still guilty, and you still need to work harder, and you still need to do this, and that's the first temptation or the first problem that Satan throws in our face is, it's kind of like he said to Eve, did he really say all of your sins were forgiven? Because you're a bad person. And the condemnation, the guilt, the shame creeps in again. That's Satan's first form of attack, at least in most people. Let's go ahead and go to verse 8 and 9. And it wasn't uncommon for the Galatians at this time too. So verses 8 and 9. This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. So a little bit of bad doctrine can spread, not just through your life. It can spread through your family. It can spread through your church. It's just as if sin can spread throughout the church quickly, so can bad doctrine. And it pollutes and takes root in your life and in the life of those around you. And so one of the things that Paul wants to be very clear of is that you need to be reminded of grace every day, all the time. It needs to be on the forefront of your mind, or else there's always going to be that temptation that Satan creeps in and says, does grace really save you? Is that really what God said? Is it really that way? So a little bit of bad doctrine can make the whole batch of dough rise, like it says with yeast. So verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will accept no other view, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So we've talked about in the past where Paul is questioning whether the Galatians are even saved or not. This verse would probably lead one to believe that, yeah, they probably are saved, at least in Paul's view, in Paul's belief, they probably are saved. But what's interesting is the second part of this verse, and I'm not going to put too much emphasis on it, but it is a warning to those who preach legalism. So verse 10, the second part of it is, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So that's kind of a warning. And it's kind of a solemn warning. If you're ever up here, or if you're ever in a Bible study, if you're ever talking to your kids, if you're ever in a cabin where you're counseling or speaking to anybody about things of the Lord, you have to be very clear, cautious as to how you say things and what you're saying. I'm not going to talk about other people. I'm talking about us right now. So if you're in front of people and you're talking about the Lord, are you presenting a Lord that's legalistic, a Lord that's merit-based? Are you talking about shaming the kids or the spouse or the people in the pews listening to you? Or are you presenting them the grace of God and a God that loves them and a God that wants to call them to a higher lifestyle through following his will? Now, there's a difference, and we'll talk about following his will towards the end of the message today. But that's just a solemn warning for those who are, which is all of us to a certain extent, because most of us have kids, we have neighbors, we have siblings that we talk to about the Lord. And you have to be very careful how you present the Lord to people, especially those who don't know the Lord. We don't want to present legalism. We want to present a God that's loving and gracious. Verse 11. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Now, this verse is a little confusing. It looks as if there was a rumor going around that Paul had returned to the preaching of the law, and which means circumcision. But right here, he's clearing up that I haven't gone back to that legalistic teaching. I'm not teaching circumcision. He even adds that it is because of the work of the cross that he is being persecuted. These persecutors find the cross as the offensive factor. That is why they continue to go after Paul. And if you want to know why Christians are persecuted, Joan mentioned this earlier in the Breaking of Bread service, that we shouldn't feel comfortable in this world. We're always being persecuted because of the cross. And Paul is presenting here that if I was preaching circumcision, they would stop persecuting me. It's not because I'm preaching circumcision, because I'm not. The rumors are untrue, it looks like, in this text. And what I am preaching is the cross, and that's what they find offensive. And that's why they're attacking me. So it's an interesting verse that if you don't know the context, probably wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. So verse 12, I wish those agitators would go so far as to castrate themselves. Paul uses some very salty, crude language in this book. This is probably the king of them all, right? There's no way around talking about this verse. Basically, what he is saying is that the act of circumcision, just like any other ritual act, is pointless, and it really doesn't change anything. Having a circumcision doesn't change any part of your spiritual condition. It's only a picture or symbol of the spiritual reality that should be in your heart. It's a lot like baptism. Dunking you in the tank back here doesn't save you from anything. Might get you a little clean for the moment, maybe, but it doesn't really do anything to your spiritual condition. What it does do is it represents what already has happened in your life. And it's a lot like breaking the bread when we break the bread in communion. It's a reminder of what we already believe. It doesn't save you. Breaking bread and drinking the orange or grape juice doesn't save you from anything. It's just a reminder of what did save you. Kind of like baptism is a symbol, circumcision was a symbol. And in the end, it doesn't affect your spiritual standing before God. It doesn't help you one bit. It just points you back to what did make your standing before God. So it's just a symbol of a spiritual reality in your heart. So Paul's answer to the dilemma that we mentioned, we had the Pharisees or the Judaizers' presentation of the two choices, and now we have Paul's presentation of the two choices. And one of them is legalism, going back to the law of Moses, and the other one is Christian liberty. And Christian liberty begins in verse 13. So let's read verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another. So here it is, freedom. Freedom. You have a choice. You can go to the law of Moses, where you're enslaved and bondage, working on your own merit, trying to do your own thing without anybody's help, just trying to earn your way to heaven and earn your way to a relationship with God, you're standing with God, or you have freedom. In this day and age, you watch the movies that are coming out, the news media, TV shows. I would guarantee you, if you presented an option to anybody in America, most people that are normal people, would pick freedom over slavery. I would bet that most people in Galatia were the same way. They would pick freedom over legalism or in slavery. And that's the image that Paul's using. Paul is using slavery on one side and freedom on the other side. These are concepts that we can understand. We can see these words and know what they mean or have a picture of what they mean. Slavery, freedom. These are the pictures that Paul is using. So the works-based teaching or the teachers are afraid that if you remove the restrictions that were there, meaning if you remove the law, we would have a free-for-all of mayhem and debauchery. And in a sense, I came up with this, I've probably heard it before, but in a sense, they're fearing spiritual anarchy. These Judaizers are thinking, if we let these Galatians do whatever, if they have freedom, they're going to go hog wild. It's going to be anarchy in the church. It's going to be anarchy, spiritually speaking. There's no structure. There's no law. There's no way of doing things. It's just going to be a free-for-all. And so in order to prevent this spiritual anarchy, they wanted to hold them under the law, enslave them under the law. Well, this isn't what God says, though. What the Judaizers feared was not freedom. It was license to sin is what they feared. And there's a difference between a license and liberty. Let's talk about this for a second. God wants to give us liberty. Liberty is freedom not to be slaves of the law, but to follow Christ. This is the difference between license and liberty. Liberty, and he mentions love in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another." So love and service is liberty. Love and service is liberty. If you have liberty, but you take away the love, you have license. So license is just freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. And there's nobody to answer to. There's no love. There's selfishness. There's indulgence. There's overindulgence. There's no self-control. There's no part of it is good. It's just freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And that's not liberty. That's license. If you want liberty, it is love and service. Love for God, love for people, and service of both God and people. That's liberty. Paul is teaching that Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. We aren't to indulge the flesh, he says in verse 13. We aren't to abuse this liberty for our own selfish gain, but to use it to help others. Use it for helping others. This is being led by the Spirit. Now, this is kind of a big thing. I don't want to say a principle, because that's part of the principle here. But you ever notice this? I didn't notice it until I started really researching the New Testament books. But the New Testament is not filled with laws of do's and don'ts as much as it is filled with principles for guidance and how to live. So you can find a few do's and don'ts in there, but for the most part, it's principles. In the Old Testament, it was a bunch of do's and don'ts, and principles were scattered in there. But the New Testament, it's all about principles that guide our lives. It's not about rules of do's and don'ts, a checklist of do this, do this, do this, do this. Knowing the principles of the New Testament is more important than knowing all the laws of the Old Testament. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan. The one, and I'm fairly sure that most of you are familiar with the New Testament, with the Good Samaritan. In the Gospels, the Good Samaritan was basically, there was a guy on the road and he was beaten up and he was bloody and he robbed and he had nothing and he was on the verge of dying. And a Pharisee walked by and he had too many things going on. He had religious duties. He had to get going. He was obsessed with the law and keeping the law, and he didn't do anything to help that person on the side of the road who was hurt. And yet you had a Samaritan who was a half Jew, half Gentile. And he probably didn't know much about the law at all, if anything, or knew a little bit about that, among other things. But who was the one who stopped to help? The one who stopped to help the person in need was the Samaritan. And this is what Christ is using as an example of a Christian liberty, is not being caught up so much in the religious parts of it, but helping and loving others, especially those who are in need. That's liberty, love and service together. Ken Daughters, I've been using his resources quite a bit with this study, but he brought up a very, very good point. Under the Old Testament teaching, there would be one universal law. So there's a structure of laws that are set up, and everybody has to live by these laws, and they're all everyone is equal, and it's all fair. Well, think about raising your children. A lot of us have kids here. Most of us have more than one kid. If you were to take one set of rules and try to fit them over each one of your children and held them in the same way, all of the children in the same way, through the same rules, at the same expectations, all the time, there'd be problems. Because not all kids are the same. They're not all the same age, unless you have twins. I mean, there's always exceptions. But, Jackie, you've got kids that are drastically different in age. Would you treat your oldest the way that you would treat Jacob? Probably not, because as Jacob was a little kid, the oldest was an adult. There's different expectations at different times in your life when you're at different maturity levels. So to take something like the Old Testament laws and to say everybody fits into this and everybody has to cookie cutter system, it won't work. And Ken Daughters likens it to a guy who's got his kids, and he makes a rule that you cannot cross the street without holding daddy's hand. That's okay when they're two, three, four, five, six, maybe eight, ten. You start to kind of get a little bit more leeway, like, well, you got to use the crosswalk and you got to wait for the light. And, you really want to look both ways, and you start to give them more liberty. Not license to just run out in the middle of the street, but you give them liberty. And that, in a sense, is the New Testament. God deals with us on principles now rather than a structure of do's and don'ts like the Old Testament. And the principle is to love people. Verse 13 and 14, I'll read 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love and service, serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment. Namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the repeating love, the theme of love. It's loving people. That's the principle. Loving God and loving people. And he has one principle that covers a lot of the laws in the Old Testament, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Let's keep going. Verse 15. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So instead of doing what the law says, try to be in tune with what the Spirit's leading is. If the Spirit's leading you to do something, like the Good Samaritan was led to stop and help the hurt, injured guy on the side of the road, do it. Don't be so, and I think Van had this, one of these points in his Mark chapter 6 series that he did. Sometimes we get so caught up in our daily routines or even our church religious routines that we miss the things on the side, the peripheral things that we could be doing to serve somebody, ministering to someone. Like Jesus was open to going to the priest's house that was his daughter was dying, and let's go this direction and go help your daughter. He wasn't so set on, well, I've got these religious duties, I have a speech to give, I've got a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, my schedule's full, I don't have time for you, go away. He didn't say that. And yet, I say that a lot. You probably say that a lot too. I don't have time for this. I really just can't do this. It's not a priority to me, is what you're saying to them. Instead of focusing on laws, be in tune with the Spirit of God and His leading. If you were focused on the law, you would be inevitably focusing on yourself. Because that's what the law causes one to do, is to look at yourself and to judge yourself. You would have to become obsessed with your own behavior and your failure in controlling yourself. In the law, it's a very, very self-centered approach. Because it's all about me gaining merit and me being good, and me following the laws, and me trying to get better, and gaining some sort of footing in God's sight. It's all about me. And what Christ says is, no, it's not all about you. It's all about Him, and then you loving others. That's what it's an overall principle that's taking the focus off of me, and me doing good, and me being good, to me focusing on Christ and others. The New Testament focus is to follow the Spirit and focus on Christ. It leads our focus away from trying to protect ourselves from the weaknesses of the flesh and puts our focuses on loving, pleasing, and serving Christ, which is more important than worrying about me. I heard a teacher from a conference one time, I think it was on a tape, I heard that he said, God doesn't want your hands. He doesn't want your feet. He doesn't want your mouth. He wants your heart. And oftentimes when you think about the law, you think about, well, what can I use my hands for? What can I use my mouth for? My feet, my money, my this, my that. But in a sense, God doesn't want all these things. He wants your heart. Because once He has your heart, everything else follows. Everything else follows. If God wants you to speak for Him, if He has your heart, you will speak for Him, whether you have the ability. Grandma used to say, and she still does, I think, when she remembers, she says, it's not your ability that the Lord wants, it's your availability. Because there's a lot of people who can speak better than me. There's a lot of people who could play guitar better than Dan and me, and play piano, and that look better than all of us. And there's a lot of people that could be doing a better job at this than what we're doing. But God doesn't care about your ability. He wants your availability. And that comes with giving Him your heart. Saying, I'm following you. I'm not caring about myself and how I fit in with the law. I'm following you. And it's like I said, when you see somebody on the side of the road and you say, I don't have time for you. I have other things that I have other priorities. God wants your first priority to be Him and then other people. All right? And that means you're changing your focus from yourself outward. And that's what God wants. It's the principle of thinking about Him and others first. So the question that this leads to, at least in my mind, is how can you tell the difference between the spirit and the flesh? Or should I word it like this? The spirit of the flesh and the spirit of God. There's a spirit of the flesh and there's a spirit of God. How can you tell which one you're walking in? And this is a very, 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 very familiar passage. And most of our children probably have this memorized. Galatians 5:17 and 18. Actually, it would be in the next part after this. But let's read it anyway. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the spirit, and the spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll stop there because the familiar part comes up next. The New Testament principle is not about rules as much as that it is about following God's guidance in your life. He wants to be with you and helping you through life. And I think Erin, I don't know where she is now, but Erin had a really good, she said a really good thing about daily picking up your cross, daily following, daily making that decision to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to include you in my life today, and I'm going to wait for you to give me those directions. Sometimes they're very obvious directions, sometimes they're not. But God wants to have involvement in your life. That's more important than you going, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not in the Old Testament. It's more important to go, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Where should I go? What direction should I take? What would bring you the most glory? Not so much do's and don'ts, but where do you feel Him leading you? Where do you feel Him wanting you to be? Does He want you to talk to that person like the Good Samaritan on the side of the road? Or does He want you to encourage somebody, to take 5 minutes to make the phone call to encourage somebody? That's the question. If you're dependent upon Him and His leading moment by moment, it becomes freeing because it takes the stress off of you and saying, am I following the Ten Commandments? Am I following all of the Leviticus laws? Am I doing all this? Am I doing all that? It's taking and freeing you from all that and saying, I'm going to wait on the Lord to see what He wants me to do. And saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to be? It's a freeing moment. And it's hard to get there. And sometimes we're moving in and out of that mindset as Christians. Sometimes we're going back into the freedom and going back into legalism and kind of going. And it's a constant battle, like Aaron said, to go back to relying on Christ and focusing on Him and letting Him lead you moment by moment. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. And I have a whole laundry list of things here that we probably won't have a whole lot of time to talk about, but we'll go through them. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissension, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what are all these things? Sexual immorality would be a fornication and adultery. Impurity is all forms of moral uncleanness. Depravity is a form of forms of debauchery. And then, of course, idolatry and sorcery are worship of or honor of other gods, like Satanism and witchcraft. Most of the other ones, I think, are pretty. Strife is not getting along. Jealousy is wanting whatever somebody else has. Outbursts of anger, that's pretty obvious. Selfish rivalries, dissensions. These are all fairly common things that we're familiar with. And then he says, as if the list wasn't long enough, at the end of this list, he says, and similar things. So things that are similar to this count. So he didn't name off all of them. He's leaving it open to a longer list. So these are all signs of the spirit of the flesh. And now we're going to go to the part that everybody knows. I jumped the gun earlier. We're going to go to the the signs or the characteristic traits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the things that we make the kids learn. I think they even did a whole Fruit of the Spirit unit where they did each one of the words 1 week, and the next week they'd do the next word. And these are the things that we want ourselves to be characterized as. And the first three, love, joy, peace, are internal things that you talk, that would be about you internally. Patience, actually love could probably pretty much describe all of the others in the list, but joy and patience are things that characterize you, or joy and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all really have to do with how you treat other people. And then self-control has to do with how you behave with money, with other things to that, like that. Again, such things, there is no law. So if you took on any of these character traits, any of these fruits, you'll find that nobody's going to complain and throw you in prison because of these traits. Now, they'll persecute you because of Christ and all the other things, but these things, there's no laws against them. So loving someone, having joy, having peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, these are not things that you're going to find a law against these. So Paul says, against such things there is no law. So if you're walking by the Spirit of God, rather than the spirit of the flesh, you will start to portray these qualities the more you yield to the Spirit's leading. To follow the Spirit is not against the law, and that's kind of, it goes back to what Paul is saying. This is how the law is fulfilled in the New Testament. And you'll notice that all the laws in the Old Testament, none of them contradict love, joy, peace, patience. None of them contradict those. Let's kind of wrap up with 24 and 25 as we go here. So 24, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also have in accordance or behave in accordance with the Spirit. We turn away from ourselves and focusing on what I can get and how I can follow the law and how I could be a little bit better person. We turn away from ourselves and the passions of this world, and we live embracing God, loving God, doing what He wants us to do. And there's an interesting story that I'm going to mention with verse 26. What does it mean to yield to God? What does it mean to say, well, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't know. You know, what do you want me to do in this situation? 26 really mentions an interesting point. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another. The opposite of these things is peace with each other. Are you living at peace with yourself? Are you living at peace with the people around you? I was talking with Dan Mitchell. He's the pastor from the Saturday Night Church. And he mentioned some issues that were going on in his church, little skirmishes and little disagreements over things. And he said, you know, I've been, and I don't know him very well, but he says, I've been a Christian counselor for 34 years. That's longer than I've been alive. And I said, wow, that's pretty good. And he said, you know, usually when there's somebody who's not at peace with somebody else, or with numerous other people, it's because there's something in here that's not right. Something in their life where there's unrest. So living at peace with yourself, with your relationship with God, which is really peace with yourself, it's relationship with God, and living at peace with other people is basically the bottom line. There's one other thing I wanted to mention. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. The word behave is maybe a little bit misleading, because the actual text in the Greek has the sense of walking in step. So if you're walking in step with someone, you guys are moving the same speed, you're doing the same things, you're kind of walking together, there's a sense of unity. So it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step in accordance with the Spirit. I read an article, to kind of wrap up here, I read an article a few years back about a mother lion. And this mother lion had a cub. It was at one of the zoos, I think back east. And they were monitoring the heartbeat of the mother lion and the cub lion. And as they monitored this, you know, they would be playing, and they'd be the baby cub would be off playing, and the mother would call it back, and the mother would be doing her thing. And when they came together, they monitored the heartbeat of the mother and the cub. And as they did this, they noticed that when they were together, their heartbeat started beating the same beat at the same time. So as my application to us, the closer we are to the Lord, praying, reading His Word, thinking about Him. I don't want to say going to church, because I don't want that to become a form of legalism, but being at church with other like-minded believers, encouraging one another. These are all ways that you can become like the cub, closer to the mother lion. And as I see the picture of the lion, the lioness and her cub, and how their heartbeats become one, I see that as us yielding to the Lord and becoming more in step with the Spirit. If we're yielding daily, as Aaron said, daily laying our cross, coming before Him and saying, you know what, I'm choosing today to invite you into my life and to follow your lead. That's similar to the picture of the cub that comes to the mother and snuggles the mommy lion and becomes in harmony or in beat, in step, as the Greek says, in step with the Word of God, or in step with the Holy Spirit, it says. In step in accordance with the Spirit. That's what our goal should be. So if you look at the picture of the lioness and her cub, being together is the only way that they can become the same heartbeat. That's the only way we're going to walk in accordance with the Spirit, is to be with Him, acknowledge that He's there, listen for His guidance, read His Word, pray, ask Him. One of the other things that I failed to mention is He loves the fact that we're dependent upon Him. When we acknowledge and we say, you know what, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. It might be, I can't pay this bill. I can't do this with my kids. Man, I've had some run-ins with the kids the last couple weeks just because of all the sugar and candy and partially lack of sleep on all of our parts maybe. But I can't do this. And I say, I can't do this. I need help. The fact that we even acknowledge that to God, He loves that. In every situation that we have, waiting for His leading, His guidance, His gentle nudge one way or the other. Sometimes it's not so gentle. But that's what I want to leave you with today is, are you willing to allow Him into your day-to-day life and to ask Him for guidance in your decision-making? Because that's the only way we're going to walk in step with the Spirit.